Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 21. I would like to read the verses from the number 12 to the number 17. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased, and said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, Yea, have ye never read? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise. And he left them, and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. I think that this is one of the very controversial passages in the New Testament scriptures. I think that there would be sincere Bible students that would explain this passage in very contradicting ways. If the deeds and words of our Lord Jesus Christ were an example to us, is this what he did in the temple also an example to us? Would it be in harmony with the New Testament teaching if some of us would go into Church of Satan? I don't know how familiar some of the listeners are with the Church of Satan, and make a big mess there, as if their own mess is not sufficient. I mean, turning the tables upside down, chasing out the worshippers of Satan and doing that kind of things. Obviously, Church of Satan is an abomination in the sight of God, and it's completely against the will of the Lord. But then, this is Church of Satan. It's not the house of the Almighty God. It's not a building that is named by his name. So let's take another example. Suppose that there is a church that is professing to be in Church of God, and they're doing some things that we believe positively are against the scripture, against the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ, and yet the same church or the leaders or the believers of that church are professing that they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and they are living the gospel of salvation and so on, and yet they are doing some abominations, perhaps ordaining homosexuals into the ministry or something that that is completely against the will of the Lord, and we know that, and the scripture is clear about that, and so on. Can we go into that church and turn the tables upside down and heap up all of their decorative furniture in one corner and chase the worshippers out? Would it be the will of the Lord? Would it be acceptable to the Lord as a form of zeal for his name? That's one big question. And I have not heard among all those that believe that what the Lord has taught, if anyone smites you on your right cheek, you turn the other cheek. If anybody takes your coat, and you should give him your shirt also, and similar things. That believe that that is literal meaning and that should be practice just as the literal meaning of that is. I never heard them believing that the teaching that the Lord said, if your right eye causing you to stumble, you pluck it out and cast it away. It is better for you to enter into the kingdom with one eye than with both eyes to be cast into everlasting fire. They don't believe that that is literal, and at least in that I agree with them. But did they ever explain what is the meaning of this action that the Lord did? Is that an example to us or not? And if not, why? And if yes, why? Now, I'm not boasting about bringing a clear and perfect explanation and interpretation. I just want to acknowledge that this passage is apparently too difficult for too many people to explain in a way that is acceptable and in agreement with their beliefs and understanding of the rest of the scripture. But in any case, I would look into this, and Jesus went into the temple of God. That's the beginning of this passage that I have selected for this presentation and the Bible sharing. Apparently, the people that were surrounding the Lord as he was riding on that donkey, the people that were spreading their garments, the people that were breaking the branches of the trees and spreading on the road and so on, the people that were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David, Hosanna in the highest, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord," and so on, all these acclamation of the Lord Jesus as a man of God that has been unusually, I could say extremely, more than anyone else, anointed by the Holy Spirit, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, a man that is doing miracles as no one ever did, and I would say never will. Of course, I remember the passage and the verse that the Lord said to the disciples, "You are going to do greater miracles than these." And I think that requires some explanation, comparing everything that the disciples did with everything that the Lord did. No one ever had done such great miracles as the Lord did, and especially not in such great numbers. But at this moment, as the Lord is entering into the temple, it's close to the Passover holiday, and the people are buying sacrifices, and there are quite a few salesmen that are selling sacrifices in the temple, and the large crowd of the people, the large number of the people that are following the Lord Jesus came to the temple. Now, in the temple there is no power and authority manifested or displayed officially, regularly, of this prophet of Nazareth, but rather of the priests, and in the first place the high priest. And these are their people that are selling in the temple, I would suppose, or at least their supporters, or the people that are benefiting from the benefits that they get from the priest, or especially the high priest, and the people from whose activity the high priest and maybe some other priests are having some gain and some benefit, and mostly money. There in the temple there are men that are buying and selling the things in the temple. Apparently in harmony with what the law said, if an Israelite is living far away from the temple and he wants to bring the sacrifice to the Lord into the temple, he cannot bring his sacrifice from a great distance, because traveling was not an easy thing, and if that sacrifice would not have all the environment that made that sacrifice so choicest among the animals or among the creatures that the children of Israel were, according to the law, offering as a sacrifice to the Lord. That animal would be perhaps not the top quality animal, either tired or not as well fed, or perhaps because of the long journey could be injured or dusty or dirty. I don't know exactly how they prepare their animals for the sacrifice, but I know when the people today take their cattle or their horses or their pigs to the, or their birds to the county fair, they will clean them and make them as neat as possible. But in any case, the animals should have all the remarks of special quality, or the highest possible quality, because the people at the county fair are competing for a high reward, high price. I would imagine that the children of Israel would like to offer a sacrifice that would be in best possible condition. And the law was providing for that need. If someone lives far away, he can sell his sacrifice in his place, and with that money come to the city where the temple is and buy a sacrifice there, and then offer it into the temple of the Lord. Now here in this temple, where at the time when our Lord entered into the temple, it was a custom that the people could not only sell an animal, they could buy it and resell it. But I would imagine that they had to pay for the place. If they are offering an animal to sell to someone who would like to buy that animal for resale or for offering a sacrifice to the Lord, the seller would have to pay for the place where he keeps that animal, where he is standing in the temple. It was like a market. Not only it was a market, but it was a dishonest market. They were changing money. Why changing money? Because in the Roman Empire, of which Judea and Galilee were provinces, in the Roman Empire there was money that was recognized by the emperor and by the Roman officials, Roman money. Now the priests have denounced that money as ungodly, because on that money there was the image of Caesar, and Caesar was a godless person, or a Gentile, an idolater, immoral person, and so on. So in the temple there had to be used money that is holy, that is sanctified, either by some image, some engraving, or some imprints, or something that would indicate it is the temple money. Now, if the unholy pagan money was not good for buying sacrifice, was it good for exchange? Because in the temple they were receiving this impure, unholy money, and in exchange they would give temple money. Now temple money was very expensive and useless anywhere else. Nobody can use it anywhere but in the temple. So there was a lot of extortion, a lot of misuse and abuse of the people that came to offer the sacrifice, because the priests knew there is no other place where they could offer sacrifice to the Lord. This is the holy place. They made that holy place a den of thieves. It was an awful thing that they did. It was a stumbling block for the people. It was exploiting the godly people in Israel in a very godless manner. In the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 11, verse 15, I read, and the Lord Jesus entered into the church and started chasing, casting out those that were selling and buying in the church, and he turned upside down the tables of the money changers and the benches of those that were selling doves. All this seemed to be pretty close to the information that we read in the Gospel according to Matthew. But then additional information comes in the verse number 16 that says, and he did not allow that someone would carry a vessel to the church. So apparently, after he did this big change and purge of the temple, somebody tried to continue their usual business, and he stopped them. In the beginning of the Gospel according to John, we find something in addition to what we read in the other Gospel books, and I read here in John chapter 2, which is interesting to notice. This is the first part of the Gospel according to John, which might be an indication that the Lord Jesus Christ cleansed the temple or purged the temple not only once, but more than one times, maybe two or three times. But in any case, in this place, we see that it was close to the time for Passover and the Passover sacrifice, and as the Lord was in the city of Jerusalem, he found in the church sitting those that were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and doves and the money exchangers. So it was quite a big business. Not only small creatures like birds, doves and pigeons were sold there, but also oxen and sheep. And then we read here that the Lord made a scourge or scourge, perhaps today's word in English would be a whip made of a few strings knit together, which could be quite painful to hit somebody with that. And then we read in John that he chased all of the salespeople out of the temple, and their cattle and their sheep and their doves and pigeons and their furniture he turned upside down, and to those that were selling he said, take that out and away from this place, make not of my father's home a house of merchandising. And as the disciples were watching that, what he was doing, they reminded that in the scripture there is a record, the zeal for thy house eats me up. the Hebrews, the Jews, came back against him, and they said, what sign you can show to us that you can do something like this? The manner and the way how they reacted was anger. They were mad because of what he has done. And because of their such beastly wrath, their manners and their tone, their voice, it was obvious that they would like to strangle him, to tear him in pieces, to destroy him in the worst possible way. But they were afraid they may not touch him, and yet they have to say something. Their question is, what right do you have? What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? And because of their anger against him, their hatred, the Lord Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. In Matthew, the words of the Lord have been recorded, "It is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves." Not only merchandisers or merchandising, but a den of thieves. They were robbing the people that came to offer sacrifices to the Lord. And as he pushed the tables away, and apparently he made a clearance in the middle part of the temple floor. And then we read in the verse 14, Matthew 21, "And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them." The enemies of the gospel tried to stop the Lord. They tried to intimidate him. They tried to somehow limit him, but nothing happened. They could not. They had to give the way. They had to get away from that place. And now the blind and the lame are coming in to him in the temple, and he healed them. How many? One was healed, and he went away shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest, blessed is he who cometh in the name of the Lord." And then another one comes, and he got healed, and another one, and she got healed, and another one, and they got healed, and many, many people. And now there is a big celebration, there is a cheerful shouting, acclaiming this prophet of Nazareth, Jesus of Nazareth, the prophet of God. And the Hebrews come again, the Jews are coming again with their protest. In the verse number 15 I read, "And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful thing that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased." The people, the listeners, at least the temporary believers of the gospel, the disciples of the Lord, and those that wanted to become the disciples, they are celebrating, they are rejoicing. It's a wonderful moment, and the Lord God Almighty has been glorified here. But then the chief priests, their Lord is not glorified. Their Lord is offended, because their Lord is the devil, Satan, the enemy. The chief priests and the scribes, when they saw those wonderful things that he did, and the children shouting in the temple, these things were not wonderful to the priests. These things were not wonderful to the scribes. And I wouldn't think that this whole situation was wonderful to the Pharisees also. And they said unto him, "Hearest thou what they say?" And Jesus calmly, and with some pleasure in his voice, I would think, said, "Yes. Have you never read? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise." Now, this is said about praise to the Lord God Almighty. And the Lord Jesus is somehow equating the people praising him and praising God at the same time, as if they're doing the same thing. And I believe they are. But to the Jews that were in opposition to the gospel, this was a blasphemy. The Lord Jesus Christ left them in their bitterness and went into Bethany, and he lodged there. I imagine, as the Lord was coming, surrounded by this large number of disciples and large number of people celebrating, glorifying God, shouting Hosanna, And he entered into the temple. If he was timid, if he did not make this whip to chase them out of the temple, those that were creating such a gross disorder in the house of God, the disciples would be intimidated too. But as the Lord was leading this big crowd and they were following him, the enemies of the gospel were intimidated, scared, afraid what's going to happen. And something really happened. They were chased out of the temple. And the people, the disciples, were encouraged. Now, I wonder if it would be a justification for us when the people are supporting something that is pleasing the Lord and something that is displeasing the local government. Would we be allowed to do that? Would that be pleasing to the Lord? Could this be taken as a rule? Or perhaps something else happened here? I remember what happened in Gethsemane when the mob, priests and elders and their supporters and the soldiers that night came as they were led by Judas Iscariot to arrest the Lord. In Gospel according to John chapter 10 verse 11 we read, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." And then in the same chapter, last two verses, verses 17 and 18, I read, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay down of myself. I have power to lay down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." It's an amazing thing. He has the power, and he received the commandment of his Father to have the power and to exercise, to practice that power. And then to confirm that, again in the Gospel according to John in chapter 18, in verse number 3 and on, Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. That's in Gethsemane, that night when the Lord surrendered into the hands of wicked men. "Jesus therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backwards and fell to the ground." There was some power radiating from him. Some face, his face had some appearance that was so frightening, so fearful to them. I remember when Moses was coming down from the mountain as he talked to the Lord, that the face of Moses was radiating, shining, and Aaron and the rest of the people were afraid. They didn't have courage to come closer. They were afraid. They were standing at a distance. So Moses covered his face, and then they came and they talked to him. There was some brightness on Moses' face that made the other people afraid. Now, we don't find here the details or the information. What was the appearance of the Lord at that moment? Perhaps for a second or for a moment his face was radiating some supernatural light or brightness. Perhaps nothing changed visible to the human eye, but could be that just his presence at that moment was with the power that he had always And for one fraction of a second, they experienced that power. They felt something in His presence, and they were so afraid that they stumbled backwards and fell down to the ground. I hope Judas fell down to the ground too, but I don't know for sure. Could it be that at this time, as the Lord was standing in the temple with the whip in His hand, that His person was radiating that same power, that something happened that made the people so scared? Perhaps I could, in a way, but not a perfect way, compare this with the experience of Ananias and Sapphira, the two people, the couple that were cheating, that were lying, pretending that they were bringing all of the money that they received for the sale of their property to the apostles, because Ananias and Sapphira wanted to have the credit, wanted to have the honor as those enjoyed among the disciples that laid everything at the feet of the apostles, that didn't keep anything back. That was a sacrifice, an offering to the Lord, as in the times of old and the Old Testament, the people were offering burnt sacrifices, not as the other sacrifices that they were eating. And at that time, when the Apostle Peter was talking to Ananias and asked him, is that the amount that you got? And he pretended that it was all of the money, that they kept nothing back. And Peter said, why did Satan fill your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? And next moment you see Ananias down on the ground dead. Apparently Peter did not touch him, did not even raise his voice, just said these words, and Ananias was dead. And a little bit later, right after the young man carried Ananias' body out of that room, out of that place, his wife Sapphira came, and the same thing happened to her. Could it be that the Lord exercised the same power that He gave at that moment to Peter? And the people were very afraid and they ran away from Him. But those other ones that needed healing were welcomed by the Lord. They were not afraid. Well, if this was the case, then all the believers that believe that it's in every situation against the will of the Lord to exercise some power, some force, like casting out the people, casting out the animals, turning upside down the tables, spending their money, that's not his money, that's their money. Well, perhaps I should make a quick correction. That is his money, that's his father's money. Everything belongs to the Lord. Everything is His property. Though not everything is in His possession. For example, the sinful hearts are not in the possession of His grace. So, if the Lord exercised some supernatural power and the people were afraid and they ran away from Him, perhaps the first one that was the nearest to Him when the Lord was threatening them with the whip, perhaps the first one was so afraid that he didn't wait for the Lord to come right next to him, but ran away. And if the first one ran away, the second one followed, and the third one, and the whole number of them just escaped from the temple. Possible. If that was the case, then it would be easy to think, well, the Lord did not use physical force. But then it's not expressly written in the scripture, and the Lord did not use the same power if he did use that supernatural power to scare them away, he did not use the same power to turn the tables upside down and to spill the money. He used his hands and legs, his physical power. So this is an open question, something to study, something to consider. In the conclusion, I might say this: that humble and meek prophet of Nazareth, Jesus of Nazareth, in all his meekness, was not afraid of demonstrating and openly presenting the will of the Heavenly Father. So meekness and human fear are not necessarily walking together or existing together in a human heart. Meek person can be a very courageous and brave person. A humble person can also be very brave, very courageous, actually fearless, serving the Lord. Oh, I hope and pray that the Lord would bring more of those meek and humble people, and yet fearless for the name of the Lord in our days. And I also pray that the Lord would make me, that the Lord would make me more meek and more humble and more fearless, doing the will of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.